You know, this morning we're going to finish a sermon series that we've been doing for about 2 months. It's been our series during this Lenten season leading into Easter. And I think this is a great way for us to finish post-Easter. And if you've been around, you know we've been talking about the topic of repentance and belief. Repent and believe. Because we live in a world where we don't know what to do with people who fail us or are caught in something that is so hard. And the way we treat people like that is to distance ourselves. For those who failed us, who cause shame, who cause harm, we push them aside. But we have been looking at this idea that the path in Christianity is one toward restoration. Because the gospel offers hope for all of us who need healing, who need change, who need forgiveness. A path to move forward into this space called Easter and resurrection and the hope that it brings. And we're going to see that this morning by looking at the life of Peter and this last bit of his life in the Gospel of John as he interacts with Jesus in John 21. So please give your attention to the reading of God's word.
John 21, 4 through 19. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" And they answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of the fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards off. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of fish, 150 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them. And so with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. After saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Our Father, we ask that this morning your spirit would come, that you would grant us resurrection hope, and for us to be able to see this and experience this and to be comforted by it and to be encouraged by it, we need you to come and open our eyes and soften our hearts to see what kind of God you are, the God who brings forgiveness, that brings hope, that is incredibly patient. And Father, would you allow us to experience this today, because this is what we need. Hope that you have not abandoned us. Hope that you are a God who loves to draw near, who loves to forgive, and who loves to restore. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You know, Easter Sunday last week was such a big Sunday. And after preaching, I went home and I was just utterly exhausted. You know, there's so many people. It's so exciting. Music's fantastic. And I had a few text exchanges with other pastors this week, and everyone was asking, "Well, how was your Easter?" And it's like, it was amazing. and I am exhausted. You know, it's like one of these big moments in the life of the church that we experience this thing, and it feels so powerful at times, so exciting. And then it's over, and then you feel like you are utterly exhausted. That's what it feels like for pastors, by the way, if you're curious. And the thing that's left with us is this. How do we know if resurrection life and faith in Jesus actually continues to have an impact for us? How do we know that this has come in? How do we know that these things are now, that we celebrate it, a part of who we are, and is actually at work? Because I think all of us want to know if this is true for us. And I think this passage actually helps us to understand some of these dynamics, because the resurrection life that Jesus grants us and belief in the resurrection actually leads us to be able to experience change, because we find resurrection always seems to bring three things: new possibilities, the resurrection also brings a new approach to God, and the resurrection always brings a new priority. And in this story, in this interaction, especially with Jesus and with Peter here, I think we see all of these tied into also our theme of repentance and belief that we've been talking about for 2 months. And I want us to show us and look at this passage that shows us all of these things this morning, just briefly. Because first of all, the resurrection actually shows us that it brings new possibilities. You know, this passage that we're looking at this morning is one of these resurrection appearances that Jesus had with his disciples. And notice it begins in verse 4 with a few words that seem like maybe it's just setting the stage, but actually it has a whole lot for us. Because in verse 4 it says, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, on the Sea of Galilee or the Sea of Tiberias. And it's easy for us to miss what the passage is trying to communicate. Imagine a spectacular sunrise at the shore, the kind that you actually show up for, wake up early for, where the color of the sky, the sunlight begins to reflect off the waters or off the lake, and it begins to announce to us something, a new day, something so beautiful that you sense deep inside your soul a new possibility. The passage is drawing our attention into this, with Jesus at the center on the shore. It's as if the writer wants to remind us, Jesus is resurrected, and that means there are new possibilities. Because the old is gone and the new has actually come. God's kingdom has arrived and it has been inaugurated. And new possibilities are open to us at every level, because the resurrection has actually happened. It's like a new day. But the interesting thing about this is, although this new possibility is there, and it's almost an invitation for us to bathe in and to rest in and float our imagination in, we see actually back in verse 3, Peter does something very interesting. He decides to go fishing, and the other disciples that were with him that day all decided to follow him into this. And you are left wondering as a reader, why? Because that's what they used to do. They were fishermen at one point. Why are they going back? And in John chapter 20, just a few verses before, after Jesus revealed himself to Mary Magdalene, he meets with his disciples for the first time. And you know what Jesus' first words to all his disciples were? Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. I am sending you out to preach the good news. The good news that I have risen, that there is new life, that Jesus is giving his disciples a new commission, a new mission, a new job to be sent out into the world. Just as Jesus has been sent into the world by the Father, he tells him again, I am sending you. And so what's the next thing Peter does? He decides to go fishing. There's something incongruous about this, because instead of moving forward in resurrection hope and entering into all the new possibilities that Jesus offers, instead, Peter goes fishing. And I've been scratching my head trying to understand why is this thing kind of like stuck in my mind this week as I've been reflecting on this passage. And it dawned on me as I was reading different scholars on what is taking place here, Peter is actually not ready for the new commission to go out and to serve Jesus. Although there are all these new possibilities before him, although he begins to believe in resurrected life, although he believes that Jesus actually rose from the grave, he cannot take the next step at this moment to go do that. Instead, he goes back to what is familiar, what is safe, what is his old life. Fishing. He has family to take care of. And his adventure with following Jesus is essentially over. And perhaps, you know, he's going to go back to what he knows. There's something familiar with it. It was his old livelihood. He knows where to find fish. He knows how to do this. And as I've been thinking about this, this became such a word of comfort. If you think about it, because consider yourself in this way. Look, if you know yourself to be a follower of Jesus, have you ever felt like, you know what? I believe in the resurrection. I believe all these things to be true in the Bible. But why doesn't change come quicker in my life? Why do I live or feel like I'm stuck and I'm not growing and there's something wrong here? Because the allure of the old way of life is very strong. And even for Peter, who has been with Jesus and who has seen the resurrected Jesus, who has received a new call from Jesus, still struggles to move forward. And I think that's comforting for us, because I think that's where we find ourselves. Maybe you see and are attracted to the beauty of the resurrection promise. And you're saying, how come I can't fully believe? How come I can't move forward in this? How come I can't actually bring into my life all the things that the Bible seems to offer? And I am frustrated. Because after all, we're pretty good at figuring out life and how to move forward and how to get things done, how to bring about change. But we all know this, change is hard. It's much easier to go back to where you were than to venture forward towards God, his vision and his calling of resurrection life for us. You know, last year in March of 2018, the Wall Street Journal published an intriguing article, The Easter Effect and How It Changed the World. You can look it up later. It's out there. And the author is asking this one question. How did a ragtag band of nobodies from the edge of the Mediterranean world become such a dominant force in just 2.5 centuries? And his answer is the Easter Effect. He said the disciples knew this sounded ridiculous. But to tell people they knew Jesus was resurrected and they were confident in this began to change not only them, but actually the world. But he points this out. He says it took time for the first Christians to figure out what the events of Easter meant, not only for Jesus, but for themselves. And as they worked that out, their thinking about a lot of things changed profoundly. And here's something that maybe you and I miss often. It often takes time for these things to seep into our souls and to bring about change, the kinds of lasting change we want, we long for, we hope for. That we would somehow slowly enter into the new possibility that we are being offered here in Jesus. It takes time. They had to unpack the implications for themselves, for all of history, meaning the disciples. They had to unpack the implications for themselves, their responsibility, and it took time. It took time for them. It's going to take time for us. So if you're sitting here and you've been really frustrated with yourself because you're not making the kind of progress that you want for your own Christian life, I think this story is telling us, be patient. Be patient. Just as we see Peter here not ready to move forward, perhaps emotionally into mission and going back to his old way of life of fishing, we are meant to be patient with ourselves as we work through the meaning of the resurrection. We are to be patient with others as they reflect on the improbable message of Christianity, that the fear of death is gone, that something beautiful is here, and the hope is to be shared. And as we struggle with this, and as we struggle just like Peter does, the image that is shown for us is this: Jesus is waiting on the shore, ushering in a new day with new hope, telling you there are new possibilities. He does this by inviting Peter and the other disciples to dine with him, to have brunch with him. And resurrection brings about this kind of possibility, but again, it tells us, be patient as you work through all of the implications. That's the first thing I want us to see. The second thing is the resurrection brings about a new approach to God. Now, if you follow this story and you kind of know a little bit about the Bible story, you realize, wait, this story about Peter fishing, not catching any fish and all this, it kind of sounds a little familiar. And it should, because back in Luke chapter 5, essentially a similar scene is played out. You have Peter in a boat with his workers working all night to catch fish, and they are unsuccessful. In both Luke 5 and John 21, Jesus calls out and says, throw your net in, you know, in essence, one more time. And then there's this overwhelming number of fish that is caught. Same situation, same problem, same intervention from Jesus. And what's the result? In Luke 5, we see Peter looking at Jesus, who he has just met, and says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He can't get Jesus far away from him fast enough. But in this instance here, we see after the resurrection, in the same scenario, Peter actually jumps into the water and swims to Jesus as fast as he can. And if you think about what's been happening for the past few chapters, this should be pretty remarkable for us. Because in Luke 5, Peter didn't even know him. All he knew was this man was powerful. This man represents God. There's something holy about him, and I need to be far away from him. And in this passage here, Peter, who had told Jesus perhaps a week ago, I will die for you. I will never turn my back on you. And then on the night on which Jesus is arrested, he denies that he knew Jesus 3 times because he was so afraid. Along with Jesus, he may end up being crucified. So he denies Jesus. Yet when he sees him on the shore, he doesn't swim away from Jesus, but he goes to him. I don't know about you, but if I was Peter, I'd be so ashamed to face Jesus again in this way. I think this is the way a lot of us are when we fail, when we disappoint someone. We want to avoid them because of our regret, our guilt, and shame. Being around that person that you let down is a reminder of your own failure. You know what I'm talking about. So the question we're asking is, what happened in here in this passage? Peter gets to Jesus as fast as he can. And I think what's taking place is there's a relationship and a new approach to God that is coming alive in Peter in these verses. He no longer just sees God, Jesus, as someone who is powerful, who is holy, who is just, who is kind of scary. But he sees one here who now is the resurrected one, who now he sees as he died for me on the cross. This begins to make sense to him. He understands the hope of the resurrection, what it means to have a personal relationship with him. And he hears this Jesus call him friend. Did you notice this? And you're thinking, well, where is that in the passage? Because I don't see the word friend. And I want you to look at verse 5. When Jesus sees the disciples in the boat, what does he say to them? Children, do you have any fish? If you have another translation, it may say friends, because this word children is a word that actually means a term of endearment. It's not literally two children, but he's saying, you guys are my friends. Dudes, boys, my people. Hey, I am calling out to you. And for Peter, all of these pieces are starting to come together. He sees Jesus as the one who suffered for him, who died for him, who, yes, he has failed, but he calls me friend. And Peter begins to see his relationship to Jesus is not based on his past failures or successes, but on the forgiveness that comes through Jesus. And when that happens, everything begins to change for Peter. The character and work of Jesus was louder in his ear and in his mind than Peter's own failure. And here's the question I want us to ask ourselves this morning. What voice do you hear in the midst of your own failure? What voice do you hear when you fail? Because whatever that voice is, the loudest one, that is the one that is setting the trajectory of your life and has tremendous power over you. And what it means to be a Christian is that in the midst of all of our regret, all of our shame, and all of our failings, and all of the difficulty we have in sometimes hearing the voice of Jesus, we still hear this. God and Christ calls us friend. And that is a profound, profound statement. And this God who calls us friend invites us to a meal, a breakfast, brunch maybe, I don't know. It just sounds a little less formal. And Jesus is inviting them to a meal. The pastor, author, counselor, Dan Allender, in his book, To Be Told, says this: in every story, in every life, there are moments of death that take away our name and renames us as strangers. And at the moment of being unnamed, we are thrown into our story. We lose the name friend, and are given the name reject. And I think that is the experience of so many of us, or we feel that, or we believe that. We believe that that's how God is toward us. That's his posture toward us. But the gospel tells us something remarkable, that the good news actually reverses this. The resurrection reverses this, and instead of calling us strangers, we are called friend. And when you begin to build your life on that truth, oh my gosh, this becomes the truest thing about me. What Jesus has done for me, what he has said about me, is what is true. It's not my record, but his record. Not my life, but his. And this is the thing that frees us from building our own lives and our identities on our performance and our accomplishments, because we know what meritocratic life is like. It is oppressive. There is no relief for failures. There is no forgiveness for failures. We are put aside. We are put in the trash heap. There is no path toward restoration and recovery. It's a shaky ground. And we live our lives in anxiety that we will be found out, that we will experience what it means to be cast aside, no longer needed, no longer important, whether it's in our families, in our marriages, in our work, or even as parents or as children. But the gospel tells us there's a new way, a new relationship, and we are freed. And Jesus' voice of calling us friend becomes the loudest one. And it tells us that failure is never final in the gospel message. No matter how deep the shame, no matter how great the crime, no matter how dishonorable the action, he can renew, he can restore, he can heal, and actually, he pushes us out back to minister to others. And the question before us is, do you believe that? Do you really believe that? You want to know what forgiveness means? Forgiveness is the wonder of being trusted again by God in the place where you and I have disgraced him. That's the kind of trust that brings about a new approach to God. You know what happened at the end of Luke 5 when Jesus actually helped him catch fish for the first time? When he said, "Lord, away from me, for I am sinful. You are my Lord. You are a Lord. You are God. Away from him. Away from me, I should say." Jesus comes and tells Peter, "Come, follow me." And in the same way, in this story, Jesus comes back and he says, "Now I am asking you again to follow me with a brand new priority." Because that's what the resurrection brings. It brings a new priority. Don't lose sight of the fact here. Peter is asked three times in verse 15 and following. What? "Peter, do you love me?" by Jesus. You know, he denied him three times, and now he is being asked three times. And I think they went on a walk after this breakfast, and they are talking together. I don't think he did it in front of everyone, because in verse 20, it tells us they were walking, and they looked back, and there was John not too far behind them. That in this context, Jesus is finally dealing with the elephant in the room with Peter. He doesn't bring up what he did directly, but in his own way, he's saying to Peter, "Do you love me? Because your failure to be faithful to me was not because of a lack of courage, not because of anything else, but because of a lack of love that was misplaced. You cared about yourself way more than you did me." You know, and Peter may have known in his heart that Jesus has forgiven him and the power of the cross was actually strong enough to be rid of his sins, to expunge it. But the reality is, oftentimes, the lingering feelings of guilt, of sadness, all of the memories, and all of what our imagination reminds of us of, that takes time to be free of. And so Jesus takes him on this walk, and he asks him these questions. "Do you love me? Do you love me?" And as he says, "Lord, I love you," what does Jesus tell him? Well, if that's true, "Feed my sheep. Take care of these folks. I'm going to give you a new priority." God sends out failures like Peter here. And this is the great hope. There's a new priority, a newness here. A newness that says, "Peter, you can find rest in me." And now, because that's true, and you have experienced the power of forgiveness, you have experienced what it means to be made right, you have experienced the depth of failure, and yet now also you have received the joy of being renewed, now you can go out, be recommissioned, and to serve others. He gives him a new priority: other people. And he's saying, "Now, you can do this. You can go. You don't have to go back to fishing. Believe that the power of the resurrection is great enough to make our lives right and to move forward in that. Don't sit around here just hanging out with me, having Easter breakfast, being warmed up by the fire, because what I want to do is I am feeding you in order to strengthen you, to send you back out." And this is what Jesus is doing, pushing us out, bringing the Easter effect to bear on the world. And the question is for us this morning is, do you believe this? A new priority is given. You know, maybe you've been avoiding the church, avoiding Jesus, because you feel like you failed too badly. And that's just too much for Jesus. Look, this story tells us there is no such thing as too much for Jesus. Because Jesus comes back to us and says, "Friend, come, sit, eat with me." And as this becomes a part of who we are, we begin to have enough resilience to not to write people off who have failed us. We have compassion on those who have failed because we ourselves know how deeply forgiven we are. And that's what Jesus wants the church to be. He wants people to experience this. And he needs us. He wants us to go out and share this with others. Turn us into people of resurrection hope. Think about that this week as we go to him in prayer. Our Father, this morning we ask that you would grant us the ability to see and to rest in this magnificent truth, that in the midst of our brokenness and failure, you don't discard us, but you actually call us friend, and you invite us to sit with you, to eat with you, to heal our wounds, in order to send us out to proclaim the good news of your kingdom. And Father, we ask that you would give us a greater taste of these mercies, make these new for us, shape us into your image, we ask, so that we would be servants of yours, so that the world would know the power of the one who is resurrected for us and the hope we have. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.